You know, Father's Day is another opportunity to reflect and show appreciation, to show appreciation to our fathers for all the things they are or were and all they have provided for us, and for those of us who are fathers to reflect on the role that God has given us and consider what God is showing us about ourselves, about our families, and the direction that He would have us to follow. Because fatherhood takes a lot of strength and a lot of wisdom. We have kids that are always trying to get around things, and that requires a certain amount of whatever in terms of what we bring as a father. Like this father engaging with his son, that after getting his driving license, David visited home during vacation and asked his dad for the family car. His dad agreed, but put forward three conditions: good grades in school, a neat room, and a decent haircut. After several months, David came home again. He had followed the three things he had promised his dad, except getting his haircut. When the father saw that his son had disobeyed him, he asked for an explanation. David smartly said, "Hey, Dad, even Jesus had long hair." His father was not someone to be taken for a ride and smiled, replied, "Yes, son, you're absolutely right. And Jesus also walked everywhere he went." Yes, the leadership a father is supposed to provide is challenging, and to glean some insights for it, we've been working our way through the book of Joshua on Father's Day. For certainly Joshua is consistently challenged with just how to guide the people of Israel in the promised land. And effectively, we've learned that the people of Israel are an extended family themselves. So, if you could turn to Joshua chapter 7, because that's where we find ourselves. And in some ways, I think our study of Joshua should take on a little more significance since we have been studying the book of Exodus. This is the same Joshua that last week was joining Moses on Mount Sinai. Remember, as Moses goes up and leaves all those behind and enters that intimate place where God is and he alone can go, Joshua is the last guy he leaves. Like if there's one who was second in the race, if you will, up the mountain, Joshua is the one that's there. He is the one that obviously will take over from Moses, as Moses, like the generation that Moses represented, could not enter the promised land. Leadership is handed over to Joshua. And we see that Joshua is going to have to rely on that intimate relationship that he has with God in order to lead the people into ultimately this land of the covenant, what God has promised them as his people. Now, as we find ourselves in chapter 7 here, we actually find Israel in a bit of a quandary. Basically, what has happened is that they have just come off, effectively, a victory over Jericho, where God, in a very miraculous way, took down a great wall, a powerhouse, if you will, in terms of that location. And they were really flying on cloud nine. They were really high in terms of what God had done through them. Now, as they move to the smaller and less defended city near Jericho, Ai, they thought it would be a piece of cake, but there they are defeated. And God shows them that it's because they've broken the covenant and sinned against him. As God says in Joshua chapter 7, verses 10 through 12, it says, "The Lord said to Joshua, 'Stand up, what are you doing down in your face? Israel has sinned, they have violated my covenant, which I've commanded them to keep. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen what they have stolen. They have lied. They have put them with their own possessions. That is why the Israelites cannot stand against their enemies. They turn their backs and run because they have been made liable to destruction. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy whatever among you is devoted to destruction.'" And so basically what we have here is God just making a statement that's really reflective of what the Jews read as they entered the promised land. I mean, what we have is the book of Deuteronomy is effectively what this new generation of Israelites was read as they entered the promised land. At the end of that book, God clearly tells them, "You know something? If you follow me, I will bless you. This will be the land of milk and honey. You will reap the rewards of all the things I intend for you in that land. But if you disobey, then I will curse you. Then I will be against you. Then you will not prosper in the land." And basically what you find working out through the book of Joshua, through the book of Judges, effectively through the Old Testament, is this whole law of that I will bless you if you obey me, and I'll curse you if you disobey. And even though the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives and the grace we have through Christ may tweak that a little bit, for the most part it's true of us as well. That ultimately I believe when we live our lives consistent with the Word, when we live our lives in the power of the Spirit, when we live our lives in a pattern of righteousness that God would intend, we free Him to bless us. We free Him to be active in our lives. Now, I don't think blessing for us is a guarantee in that, because what we learn from Scripture is that sometimes a blessing is found in suffering. Sometimes the best way for us to be blessed is to glorify God. And sometimes God is more glorified in us being able to persevere through difficulty and reveal His power, loving our enemies, if you will, being joyful in bad circumstances, and therefore showing that our lives are empowered by something more than just ourselves. But ultimately, in terms of the context of Joshua here, we have God here in general terms identifying a sin, identifying a sinner, and what has to happen is we need to figure out what that is. And that's what God then now gives in terms of the procedure He wants them to follow. So it says in verse 13 here, go consecrate the people, tell them, consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, that which is devoted is amongst you, O Israel. You cannot stand against your enemies until you remove it. In the morning, present yourselves, tribe by tribe. The tribe that the Lord takes shall come forward, clan by clan. The clan that the Lord takes shall come forward, family by family. And the family that the Lord takes shall come forward, man by man. He who is caught with the devoted things shall be destroyed by fire, along with all that belongs to him. He has violated the covenant of the Lord and has done a disgraceful thing in Israel. Early the next morning, Joshua and Israel came forward by tribes, and Judah was taken. The clans of Judah came forward and took Zerahites, and he had the clan of the Zerahites come forward by families, and Zimri was taken. Joshua had his family come forward man by man, and Achid, son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, the son of Zerah, the tribe of Judah, was taken. You know, I don't know if you kind of have a vision of what this looks like. I don't know how big your family is. If you can imagine a family reunion where you'd be able to identify a tribe and then a clan and then a family and so on and so forth. Maybe for us, a better way for us to think about is it defines or God calls about a city or a town. And then He says, okay, it's this neighborhood. And then it's this street. And then it's this house. And then it's this person. I mean, ultimately, all of this attempt in terms of then coming down and identifying Achan. I wonder what Achan is thinking through the whole process. I mean, ultimately, he knows what he has done. Maybe what he's wondering is, has someone else done the same thing? And maybe it's their tribe that's going to be picked. Maybe it's their household. But then it goes from Judah to this, to this, to this, and then his house, you know that the jig is up. And I think what it does for us men, and certainly you ladies as well, is it causes us to think about our own sin and how that sin affects our families. I mean, ultimately, as we continue to read this story, we're going to see that Achan's family suffers a horrible consequence because of his sin. I think as fathers, when we think about all the things that we seek to control, I think the thing that we control the least, actually, is our children. I think we're responsible to control the environment that our households have. We're responsible for routines, for responsibilities, for consequences, for rules. But I think primarily and most importantly, we're responsible for ourselves and controlling ourselves. I think far more important than the things we do for our kids, the rules we set, are the people that we are. I mean, ultimately, what children are looking for from us is consistency, predictability, safety, acceptance, love. And ultimately, we as fathers kind of set the tone, if you will, but I think we set the tone with our being, who we are. And so as we reflect on Achan, rather than pointing fingers at him, let's point the fingers at ourselves And let's think about the things that we function in, the things that we do that indelibly affects our families. Because you know something, men? This is, again, moms, you don't skate off from this, because it's true for you too, but when we talk about children, is that when we participate in sin, our children are affected by that. They're affected by the fact that an example is set that then they follow in, but then there are also implications of our sin that affects the family even in deeper ways. As we think about our pride, our anger, our selfishness, our lying, our greed, fill in the blank. Again, what are we passing on to our kids? I mean, something that I say to my kids is that, you know something? We are indelibly connected to each other. That ultimately, when I go out and I live my life and I am Peter Akin, guess what? When you live your life and people know that I'm your father, they're going to think things about you because of me. But the adverse is true as well. When you go out and live your life, and you know that you're Emily Akin, Josiah Akin, Abigail Akin, Molly Akin, and then your life is represented before people, then they meet me, they'll say, oh, you're the father of... And see, that's how we're connected. I mean, now what you have to understand, maybe even particularly as you see the consequences that God brings in terms of this situation, that ultimately it's even more for the people of Israel. Because now when the people of Israel think about what they're doing and who they're representing God. I mean, people should interact with the people of Israel and say, oh, that's God's people. So how did God's people act? So when God is giving these laws, he's giving these commands, as he's establishing the rules of covenants, he is thinking, and the way that we would understand how a family represents each other, well, God is thinking about how Israel represents God. And again, the spotlight is on Achan. And again, as that spotlight comes on Achan, maybe it's wise for us to let the spotlight land on us for a bit. I mean, let's not talk about what our wives and kids are doing to make the house the way it is. It is so easy in our lives to point the finger, to say, well, I can't do this because of... No. I think part of the idea of leadership, part of the idea of fatherhood, is we, less than anyone else, are able to say that. That in some ways, the buck stops with us. And ultimately, we have to think about what we are initiating in our families. What are we creating? Again, by the people we are, by the things we do. I mean, there's a time here for us to think about the ways that we are defying God. Doing things that he's clearly said not to do. Not doing things that is clearly said to do. And I think what we will be surprised by is we align ourselves with God, as we live for him, we will be surprised by the power we have in our lives. We will be surprised by how our wives and children are affected. We'll be surprised particularly how our wives are waiting for us to be the man that God has called us to be. And how they will gleefully accept what they see coming from us when they see what's coming from us coming from God and being conditioned and empowered by the Holy Spirit. And so ultimately, it's not a matter of, again, looking at them. Or maybe even this, that you change for 5 days and you wonder, why aren't they different yet? You know, that's not the way it works. You have, to the extent, if you recognize that you've been defying God, you've let sin creep into your life, and that effect is going out into your family, realize that they are sitting back, and they've sometimes even created defensive positions towards that. Like, how am I not going to be affected by that? In other words, if you're disregarding me or not loving me, well, now I need to find a place where I'm defended against that. So now all of a sudden you stop that and you start loving, you start being godly, you start being good. They say, wait a minute, where's this coming from? How long is this going to last? Can I really count on this? And so ultimately it's again, consistency, predictability, safety. That's what children, that's what women, that's what wives are looking for. And you know something, maybe it's wise just to... You know, I was last week after I gave the message, I was asked a couple of questions that were so simple but important in terms of understanding what I was saying, that it reminded me maybe how I need to break things down for people, because people are in different places. You know, so let me just say this. What does that look like? Like, what does that look like when we say we're going to turn the corner? We're going to start living our lives for God. I mean, where that starts for me is, first of all, we allow this book to be our counsel. That ultimately we listen to it, we read it, and ultimately when we're in the Word, and don't let it intimidate you. Don't look at it and say, I don't know what that says, or I can't understand what it. You know something? Read as much as you can that helps you understand something. And when you understand something about the Bible, saying something about God, believe Him for it and thank Him for it. When He says something about you in terms of who you are, believe Him and then go before God and say, God, help me to be that person. Help me to live that out. Oh, I'm supposed to love my neighbor. I'm supposed to flee sin. I'm supposed to be righteous. I'm supposed to operate in this behavior. Okay, well, what I do is, God, first, I recognize my need from you to help me. And then as those opportunities come up to live in that truth, that I try to make choices that reflect that obedience, that reflect that character. And when I blow it and my family is affected by how I blow it, I admit that. See, I go before my wife and I say, you know something, I feel like I've blown this. I've done this wrong. God has revealed to me in the example of Achan how my behavior, how my person has affected my family. And so therefore, I want to change. I'm trying to change. And so again, we come before God and we recognize what errors are in my life and then bring them to Him first, because He's the transformer. He's the guy that's going to fix. But then we, through the power of the Spirit, look for that transformation. Look for that power that is within that is going to be encouraging that faith, that's going to be encouraging that behavior. See, again, the Christian life is not about us just gritting our teeth to be better people. The Christian life is us submitting ourselves to God and through the power of the Holy Spirit, making choices that are right before God. And so, again, I think it's very important, again, for us to allow that spotlight to hover on us. And again, through the negative example of Achan, think about what God is looking to change in our lives. And again, particularly as we see our behavior affecting our families. Now, although Achan did not do a lot right up to this point, he does do what he can do at this point, but really, it is too late. It says here, then Joshua said to Achan, my son, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and give Him the praise. Tell me what you have done. Do not hide it from me. Achan replied, it is true. I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I have done. When I saw in the plunder a beautiful robe from Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. They are hidden in the ground inside my tent with the silver underneath. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and there it was, hidden in his tent, with the silver underneath. They took the things from the tent, brought them to Joshua, and all the Israelites spread them out before the Lord. Then Joshua, together with all the Israelites, took Achan, son of Zerah, the silver, the robe, the gold wedge, his sons and daughters, his cattle, donkeys, and sheep, his tent, and all that he had to the valley of Achor. Joshua said, why have you brought this trouble on us? The Lord will bring trouble on you today. Then all Israel stoned him, and after they had stoned the rest, they burned them. After over Achan, they heaped a large pile of rocks, which remains to this day. Then the Lord turned his fierce anger. Therefore, that place has been called the Valley of Achor ever since. I think a few things to recognize here and to say here in terms of this passage. First, confession is good. In other words, when ultimately we're confronted with whatever the sin is, and whether that be through our children, our wives, or God, for us to agree, for us to confess what we have done. In other words, rather than trying to hide it. See, part of what I think is, why did it take this long? Why did it take for Achan being identified right at this moment? If he understood what he had done, If he had understood, well, you know something, I know I took the robe, I knew I took the gold, I knew I took the silver. See, I'm partially wondering, would the consequences have been different when Joshua first said, guess what, I've got a message from the Lord. We didn't defeat Ai because someone took the coveted things, the things that should have gone to God and God alone. What if Achan at that point said, it's me, here it is, I confess. I believe on some level that God would have said, you know something, I recognize your confession, I recognize your repentant heart, I recognize you're not trying to hide this, thank you, now let's burn this with the other things from Jericho. But see, he doesn't do that. He waits as long as he done, and I wonder if part of the consequence that comes is because of that. But we have to just understand that part of the progression, part of the recovery that we have with God is to confess our sin. Again, God knows that we're not perfect. You know, when I think about fatherhood again and how we as fathers would have regrets about who we are and what we've done with our kids, everyone should have that. Everyone has regrets in terms of what I did or didn't do in terms of my parenting and my father, because by definition, I'm a sinner. There is some way that my kids are broken. They might be able to tell you how they are. But in other words, it's because of the fact that all of us are not perfect. But again, in our imperfection, what do? We process that through confession. We process that through agreements with God in terms of what we have sinned. Another thing to recognize is that Achan was warned. If you just flip back one page to chapter 6, verses 18 and 19, it says this. This is Joshua speaking to the people again before they go into Jericho. But keep away from the devoted things so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise, you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble on it. All the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and silver are sacred to the Lord and must go into his treasury. And so in other words, Achan was doing this in clear defiance to a command that is given right before he did it. It's not like Achan could say, well, you know, I forgot you said that, Joshua. I forgot that there were serious consequences. I forgot that you understand, Joshua, that we go into this as a family. We go into this as a community. And then to the extent that I do something, I affect everyone. See, part of what I think about in this process, again, in terms of what Israel does to punish Achan, why they would do that, why this is right, I think about the families that lost people in the Battle of Ai. What about those people? What about those people that said, you know something, we just defeated Jericho, Ai should again be a piece of cake, so let's go and let's defeat them. And you find out that they weren't defeated, that your son, your father, your nephew, your brother died because this guy took devoted things? You couldn't keep your hands off the robe, Achan? You had to take the gold and the silver? Like, what are you thinking? Didn't you hear, Joshua, that it was not only going to bring consequences to you, it was going to bring consequences to everyone? You know, we have to think about what community means to us. Well, what it means to be part of a family, part of a body, and again, how we affect each other by the things we are and by the things we do. This is certainly how the people of Israel internalized this. Another thing to recognize here is that Deuteronomy 24:16 says a father is not to be killed for the children's sin, nor children for the father's. So it's many's understanding that his family had to be involved in this. In other words, there was a way that his daughters, his wife, participated in his sin, and that's why the consequence comes on them as well. But again, this is a communal thing. They are looking at this as you have brought what is defiled into this community. See, it's not just about your house. It's about this nation. It's about this people. And now we're all defiled because you have defiled us. And so therefore, what they internalize, what they do, is we have to get rid of everything that's defiled. And so that's why the consequence comes the way it does. I think even the fact that Israel participates
in the killing of Achan and his family is, again, because of them internalizing the importance of what the, how they're affected by each other. See, this is not a standard that's reinforced in the New Testament. Church is not the same as Israel. So ultimately, if you have undevoted things or sinful things in your home, we're not going to be judged for that or have a plague at Living Hope because of what you have in your house. But see, that's the way they would think. That's the way they internalize. That's the way God communicated to them as a people. And again, that's why they participate in the stoning. But I think God is also showing them how serious the covenant is and how serious it is to break it. I think it's also important that this is a first. That ultimately Jericho is the first place that they defeat as they enter the promised land. And what we're going to see as we continue on into chapter 8 is that there are going to be times where they defeat a nation and God is going to say, take the plunder. You can have those things. But other times he puts places on the ban where he says, no, you don't. And we have to just trust God for what he knows and what he's doing in terms of maybe just knowing about the particular evil that was in Jericho, the particular influence that the people of Israel would, how they would be affected by what's in Jericho. So you know something? It's on the ban. I don't want you to take anything from there. But see, that's part of us trusting God for what he's communicating. But again, as Jericho is the first time he's doing that, when someone breaks that, boom, the consequence is stiff. It's sure, it's hard. Because that's what God has to tell his people. I mean, I think there is, when I talked about the tweaking that happens in terms of what we understand in terms of our lives, we also have to remember that God is working, when he's dealing with Israel, he's working from the outside in. All the Israelites do not have the Holy Spirit the way we have the Holy Spirit. They do not have the conviction of God in the individual lives. So what God does is he gives a powerful message from the outside. So when Achan is judged for what we... You think the next time God says there's a ban on something, that someone is going to take something? Do you think there's going to be an influence the next time another guy is tempted by the robe or the gold or the silver and God says, don't take it, they're going to take it? Absolutely not. Because again, God has made the consequence very firm and very sure. And again, that becomes the influence. That becomes the transforming agent. See, for us, the transforming agent is the Word and the Spirit because we have the Holy Spirit. But for the Israelites, the transforming agent is the influence of community, influence of the consequence, influences of the law. And ultimately, that's what God is trying to bring together. And so we see the stiff consequences that comes to Achan and his family. But again, you can't read chapter 7 without reading chapter 8 in the book of Joshua. Because ultimately what you have here is a further expression of the recovery that God welcomes us into. And so when we see here in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 8, then the Lord said to Joshua, do not be afraid, do not be discouraged. Take the whole army with you and go up and attack Ai. For I have delivered into your hands the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. You shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king, except that you may carry off their plunder and livestock for yourselves. Set an ambush behind the city. I mean, what we're going to see here in the whole process of what God is doing here is, one, he's giving a clear process of recovery. I mean, when he comes and he says to Joshua, don't be afraid, don't be discouraged, it's a message to us to not get stuck in failure. You know the tendency we have? That when we blow it, we stay there. We ruminate on it. We feel guilty about it. We punish ourselves for it. And we think there's no hope that we're ever going to change. And so part of what God is saying to Joshua when he says, he doesn't, don't be afraid, don't be discouraged, is pick yourself back up. Recognize that a wrong thing was done, the consequences was meted out, now it's time to move on. Now it's time to find my provision. Now it's time to find my power. Now it's time to fulfill my plan because of what I now make possible because you're right with me. See, and that's the beauty of, again, our recovery in terms of our lives. It was as we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So therefore, we have a reason not to be stuck in failure, but ultimately to find the plan, to find the path that God is leading us to and leading us through. I mean, to recognize, again, that he's going to hand the people of Ai over to them, and they're able to take the plunder. You know, you wonder about Achan. You wonder about ourselves. What if Achan had just waited? A few more days, Achan, and you can have something from Ai. Maybe they have a better robe there. Maybe they have more gold and more silver. It's a lesson we need to remember, and that is that when we consider the things that God has for us in his plan, they are always better than the temptation of sin. That ultimately what the kingdom of darkness and what our sin nature offer us is in disobedience to God, even though it might seem glitzy and glimmery and fulfilling and satisfying, it's empty, and what God offers us is better than that. If we will just wait, if we'll just wait for God to move, wait for God to act, and it's again, it's right here. If Achan had just waited a few days, then guess what? The plunder you got in Jericho that was wrong, it would have been right now in Ai. Because again, God is doing something different in this situation. And so now, it's funny that God, even in terms of reinforcing this whole idea of recovery, of them working themselves out of their failure, he is actually going to use their failure in his plan. That's a beautiful thing about the way God works. Read with me. So Joshua in verse 3, so Joshua and the whole army moved out to attack Ai. He chose 30,000 of his best fighting men, sent them out at night with these orders. Carefully, listen carefully, you were to set an ambush behind the city. Don't go very far from it. All of you be on alert. I and all those with me will all advance on the city, and when the men come out against us, as they did before, we will flee from them. They will pursue us until we have lured them away from the city, for they will say they are running away from us as they did before. So when we flee from them, you are to rise up from ambush and take the city. The Lord your God will give it into your hand. When you have taken the city, set it on fire. Do what the Lord has commanded. See to it you have my orders. Then Joshua sent them off, and they went to the place of ambush and lay in wait between Bethel and Ai to the west of Ai. But Joshua spent that night with the people. Early the next morning, Joshua mustered his men, and he and his leaders of Israel marched before them to Ai. The entire force that was with him marched up and approached the city and arrived in front of it. They set up camp north of Ai with a valley between them and the city. Joshua had taken about 5,000 men and set them in ambush between Bethel and Ai to the west of the city. They had the soldiers take up positions, those encamped to the north of the city and the ambush to the west of it. That night, Joshua went into the valley. When the king of Ai saw this, he and all the men of the city hurried out early in the morning to meet Israel in battle at a certain place overlooking the Arabah. But he did not know that an ambush had been set against him behind the city. Joshua and all Israel let themselves be driven back before them, and they fled toward the desert. All the men of Ai were called to pursue them, and they pursued Joshua and were lured away from the city. Not a man remained in Ai or Bethel who did not go after Israel. They left the city open and went in pursuit of Israel. Then the Lord said to Joshua, hold out toward Ai the javelin that is in your hand, for into your hand I will deliver the city. So Joshua held his javelin toward Ai. As soon as he did this, the men in the ambush rose quickly from their position and rushed toward the city. They entered the city and captured it and quickly set it on fire. The men of Ai looked back and saw the smoke of the city rising against the sky, but they had no chance to escape in any direction, for the Israelites who had been fleeing toward the desert had turned back against their pursuers. For when Joshua and all Israel saw that the ambush had taken the city and that the smoke was going up from the city, they turned around and attacked the men of Ai. The men of the ambush also came out of the city against them, so that they were caught in the middle with the Israelites on both sides. Israel cut them down, leaving them neither survivors nor fugitives, but they took the king of Ai alive and brought him to Joshua. Now, I only read that because it's Father's Day. Because this is like a military movie. You know when she wants to get the romance and the girly play, and you no, we got to get the guns and the. This is a great story. This is military tactic here 101. I mean, do you see this? I mean, basically, again, the thing we have to take from this is God is using their failure for their strength, for his provision. In other words, when they fought Ai the first time, the men of Ai came out, they defeated and routed the Israelites, and the Israelites started running. So therefore, God tells Joshua, again, the planner that he is, do that, but now, when they run, you've got this force that comes in, takes Ai. They take Ai easily because all the army is away, and then they come up and you've got them flanked on both sides. And so again, a perfect battle plan, but again, it's using, see, that's how God works. And see, that's why we have to recover from failure. Because ultimately, the way God works in our lives, that the very things that we have done wrong in the past, God will make it the things that we learn from, that we grow from, that he uses in terms of ministry, that he uses in terms of recovery. That sometimes when you have been a poor leader and you let God transform you to be a good leader, there is more appreciation for your good leadership because they realize what you've recovered from. They realize what you overcome. They've realized that that's not the way you naturally are. But because you've submitted yourself to the power of God, the influence of the Spirit, the influence of the Word, now God transformed. Now God, again, uses the very thing that was weak and was a problem for you, and now it becomes your strength. It becomes the means that God uses for victory in your life. I mean, another thing to recognize here is, again, that God is just doing something miraculous. But see, the reason why God didn't allow them to take things from Jericho, and the reason why he lets them take things from Ai here, is the fact that when they defeated Jericho, it was by God's hand. It was a miraculous thing. And so they hadn't done anything in terms of gaining the victory. But here, God has given the victory to them. That they are pursuing the battle. They are doing the work. But the vision that I like us to walk away with on Father's Day is this picture of Joshua, who again, as he's directing the army and holds out his javelin, giving the plan, expressing the purpose that God has given. I mean, that to me is the Father. That is the Father standing before his family. That is the Father giving the standard of God, giving the purpose of God, giving the plan of God. I mean, I really don't have time to get into it, but I think what we have to think about, men, is where are we directing our families on purpose? Like what's a plan that we are trying to fulfill? What is a plan that we're trying to accomplish? I mean, because ultimately, when we see God here directing and orchestrating and giving the plan for military victory, what I was convicted of is how oftentimes life can run us rather than us running life. And I don't think that's the way God would have it. I think there's a tendency for us as a family, as families in America, to just start doing things and accomplishing things and getting things done, getting caught up in the routine of things. And all of a sudden, we're not doing anything on purpose. We're just fulfilling responsibilities. We're just filling up a calendar with activity and doing those things rather than, again, thinking about what's the true purpose. What are we really trying to do? What are we trying to develop? How are we trying to teach our kids? How are we trying to grow our kids? How are we trying to disciple our kids? Those are the things that I think we need to think about in terms of, again, what do we glean from the example of Joshua here in following the plan and in directing the people of Israel? How are we going to direct our families on purpose? And again, ultimately glean from God the wisdom, the direction that he will provide us as well. Amen? Let's bow and let's pray this morning. Father, we just do thank you for the guidance that we have here in the book of Joshua. Father, I just pray that we as men, as we consider our leadership, as we consider what you've made us to be, Father, I pray that we would certainly learn from the negative example of Achan to ultimately think about the things that we have participated in, the things that we've allowed, the things that we have done, the things that we've become that ultimately is destructive to our family. But Father, then help us to find the path of recovery, find the path of forgiveness,
Find the path of confession. Find the path of transformation that you make possible through your word and through your spirit. And so, Father, I just pray that you grow us through this and make us the fathers you desire for us to be. Father, again, we just thank you for the example that you offer us in being a father. And Father, if we could only be what you are, we would be doing okay. So Father, help us to find that path that you're leading us through. And Father, again, help us to parent on purpose. Help us to find the things that you're trying to lead us to lead our family in. It's in your Son, Jesus Christ's name, that we do pray. Amen.